Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to continue and sort of finish up the thought and the theme that we were talking about last week in Revelation 7, 8, and 9. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. If you just think about it, the Bible is a book of warfare. It is. It is teaching, it is telling us that there are bad people in the world, there are bad spirits in the world, and you can't just lay down and let them run over you. The Bible teaches us how to fight, to protect what we have. I would fight if someone came after my wife. I would fight them. I'm not a fighter. If someone came after my children, my grandchildren, if somebody came after my property, I would not only fight them, I have a right to fight them. I have a right to fight them biblically. One of David's mighty men was in a field full of lentils, and he killed all the Philistines. You know what he was doing? It looked to me like he's protecting that field. This is ours. You can't. This is our food. This is our livelihood. You can't have this. And so anyway, the Bible is a book of warfare. David said, "Lord, teach my fingers, my hands to know warfare. Teach me to fight." And I'm going to show you a little bit of that today, that this idea of this war in heaven, there is an earthly picture of this particular war. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. I love that. If you just want to underline something in your Bible, underline that one. The dragon prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Kicking them out. Now, what I did last week is I just kind of showed you the access that the devil has in heaven. There's going to come a time that's going to be done away with. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Let me go ahead and read verse 10 here. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." 4. Okay? If you look at it, that's really what the gospel is all about. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. That's what it's all about. And a war was fought at Calvary, and Christ, like Goliath, not Goliath, Samson, defeated his enemies in his death. He was fighting a war. Anyway, so I wanted to show you, let me finish verse 10. "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." And we discussed that. Now I'm going to show you the typology of this particular war. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this was something, it's one of those things where I just opened up to one day. I'll tell you the story. I was at a camp, a summer camp, and a preacher friend of mine. He was a youth pastor, and he had taken a church somewhere else as the head pastor. And he was somebody that had lived in the world for a lot of his life. God saved him, and he got into the ministry, and I think this was his first full-time pastorate. And so he was eager to, take off. What am I going to do now? At that time, he was being led by the same thing that I was being led by before that. I mean, I knew what he was going through, because when I took this church in 1996, I thought, man, I got to perform. I got to get people in here. I got to do what the former pastors couldn't figure out how to do. That was my mindset. And so I was going to chase down all the, Rick Warren and the seeker friendly and the purpose driven, all that stuff. God brought me out of it. So he sat down next to me one day. We were in the cafeteria of this camp, and he was reading Purpose Driven Church. And so I was going to kind of ignore him. He sat down next to me in the cafeteria, and we were just having a little break there during the day, and I had I had my Bible, and he sat down. He had a copy of The Purpose-Driven Church. And I'm going, okay, you know, I wasn't going to say anything. And so after him reading a little bit, he looks at me and he says, Hoggy, have you read this? I said, well, yeah, I've looked at it a little bit. And he said, well, you should read it. I said, well, I said, it's not really for me. I'm just trying to be nice, you know. And he said, well, you know, we got to do something. You know, we got to put people in our churches. Lost people into heaven. We got to do something. And boy, this all sounded familiar to me. It was exactly the way I had been thinking several years before. And it just kind of left me, you know, we kind of parted. I had my Bible, and I just kind of walked away, and I got to a different place just all alone, and I'm just bothered. God, you know how I was thinking here a while back, and, you know, am I not doing right by, you know, waiting on you? You know, are we supposed to be out trying this and try? And it just is kind of bothering me a little bit. And I said, God, I need some word. Okay, I don't need the Rick Warren book. I need some word. I need you to show me. And I had flipped her open, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I read this for a while. And then I read this, okay, in verse 6. And I'll give you the whole chapter here in a little bit, but I'm just kind of giving a little testimony. In verse 6, God said to his people, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. And I'm just reading, I'm just going, I can't believe it. I just opened my Bible to this right here. And he said, verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Then it looked down here to verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God will keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. And I'm just going, God, you're so good to me. I do that a lot. He will bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land. You know what the fruit of thy womb is? Remember what Elizabeth said to Mary? Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. It's Jesus. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, thine increase of kine, and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And basically God was just saying, Mike, I didn't call you because I wanted you to perform, or I thought you could perform better than everybody else, or I thought you could have a mega church. It's not why I called you, Mike. Whew. Mike, I called you because I love you. And I made a promise to you that I'm going to keep. And what I'm going to do in you, I'm doing in you because I love you. And I promise you, Mike, I will bless you and I will multiply you. So I sat back and I rested in the Lord. Maybe I should read Purpose Driven Church. Maybe we got to do something. But I just went to the Word of God. And God just really spoke to me kind of what I already knew in my soul. Mike, I'll do it. It's my church. I'll do it. I'll bring forth the increase. You just do what I tell you to do. God, I'll do that. I'll rest in that. I've been resting in that ever since, and God has blessed. You look here in the congregation here, you may not see it because you might want as well. I only see like 60 people here. This is obviously not where it's at. Don't you dare judge that. God is blessing in ways that I could not have comprehended even back then. So that's just kind of how I ran across this. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, in the context of the war that's being fought, he said, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it. The land is heaven. That's where we're headed. That is the land of milk and honey. That's the land of promise. Whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. We know they were giants. We know that from Scripture. They were greater and mightier than the Israelites. And God said, I'm going to cast them out. Why? I'm going to put you in their place. Do you see it? Think of what's in heaven. It's all full of angels. God said, see this one third here? I hate them. I'm going to kick them out. They're not doing right. Now I'm going to put you, you little lowly sons of men, I love you. And I'm going to put you in their place. It's beyond amazement. So keep reading. He says in verse 2, when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. In other words, God said, I'm going to bring them right up to you. You won't have to chase them down. I'm going to bring them right up to you. And when I bring them to you, kill them. Kill every last one of them. I'm going to give you the power to do it. And utterly destroy them. And thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. There's something, I think, I'm not sure. You just kind of ponder this in your mind. God's going to kick these angels out to the earth. We talked about this. I think they're going to be, that's what the New Age movement's looking for. Where are they? Come on, come down to us. Bring us into a new age of peace and enlightenment. I think when God kicks them out, they're going to come down to the earth, and I think the earth is going to make an agreement with them, a covenant. That's kind of, I'm just kind of putting that together. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Get it? Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. I think that is exactly what's going to happen. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their images with fire. See that number 4? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, fourth kingdom. And so God said, that's what you're supposed to do. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the rest of that I just read earlier, but this is what I see. Here's God's commandment to Israel. And it's a prototype. It's a foreshadowing of things to come. Even Paul said in Hebrews, it's a shadow of heavenly things. So here you have the Israelites, and God gives commandment to them. I'm going to send them right to you. Okay? Slaughter every one of them. And if you don't, it's going to be bad for you. So I want you to get rid of all of them. What happened? Judges chapter 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Stop and think about it. The Jews technically have the nation of Israel. Do they have Jerusalem? No. They can't even set foot on the Temple Mount. Muslims won't let them. So they have to share Jerusalem. And I've never been there, but I'm told that if you go there, there's the Muslim quarter, the Christian quarter, the Jewish quarter. I don't know what the other quarter is. They have Jerusalem sectioned off. Well, this is the Jews' part. So Muslims over here, Muslims have the Dome of the Rock on the Temple Mount, okay? And that, it looks to me like it's still in effect unto this day, the Jews don't own Jerusalem. They got part of it. They have to share it. And they're still under that curse. That's kind of what I see. Verse 22, in the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now, the name of the city before was Luz. And I'm glad our church is not called Luz Church. Okay, I'm glad of that. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them, see, what they did was they made a covenant. God said, don't do it. Don't have mercy on them. Kill them. So, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. It's not what God said. The man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city in the name, called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo. Boy, that's going to bite them. And her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. God told them, drive them all out. Israel goes in, drives most of them out. Something to be said here of partial obedience to what God said, or temporary obedience. Did they kill everybody in Jericho? Oh, yeah, except for, you know, the woman, okay? Rahab, the harlot. Temporary obedience. The more they got into the land, the more that they saved. It didn't work out for them either. And it came to pass when Israel was strong, this is verse 28, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. They did. They made a covenant with them. You pay us, you do work for us, you be our little slaves, we'll let you live. You stop and think about it. Think about you and your sins. And think of your sins as like real people around you. And God told you to run them all off and kill them. And you did some of them. Not all of them. And you told your sins, as long as you bring pleasure to me, I'll keep you around. And at first, it seems like since we are strong, we think that we can say, you know what, I can control it. But we can't for very long. Because what happens with the Canaanites is that they tend to procreate. And now you have, instead of a house full of Canaanites, you've got a neighborhood full of them. Then you have a town full of them. And now, they overpower you. See how it works? I'm like Paul. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor of Alab, nor of Achzib, nor of Helba, nor of Aphik, nor of Rehob. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. In other words, the Amorites, God sent the tribes of Israel in there to take rule and take authority and drive them out. But here is Dan, and the Amorites are saying, you can't live down here with us. You go live up there. Who grows crops on a mountain? They can't. They need the valleys. But the Amorites were so powerful, and they said, you can't live down here. You go live up there. And they forced Dan to do it. Boy, I'll tell you what. We are eat up with the Canaanites, aren't we? For they would not suffer them to come down to the valley, but the Amorites would dwell in Mount Heres and Aijalon and Shealbim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going up of Akrabim, from the rock and upward. And what God is doing here in the book of Judges is that he's detailing now. He told Israel, go in and kill them all. You're under orders. Don't let any of them live. Break their altars down. Don't learn their religion. Don't marry their daughters. Don't marry their sons. Don't make covenants with them. And so Israel goes in and only partly does what God said. Boy, that's like people who read these false Bibles. They cannot do everything that God said because they took out 64,000 things that God said out of the NIV. Or that's like people who are reading and they see something that they disagree with, so they take it out. There should be no sodomites in the land. Well, that was for them. Take it out. Let your women keep silent in the churches. Well, that was for them back there. Take it out. Okay? Well, you didn't understand. This part here is for somebody else. You take it out. I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to do that. My contract specifically says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. I don't think I have a right to take anything out. I don't think I have a right to. But that's what they did. They only did part of what God said and ignored the rest as if they didn't have to do it. Well, this is a special circumstance. So you don't understand. This really works out better for us. They didn't trust God. They trusted themselves that they could keep control over the Canaanites and the Philistines. You go back and study 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel 13. The Philistines ended up having so much control over the Jews, they would not let the Jews have a blacksmith. And then in 1 Samuel 17, the story about Goliath, first thing I read that one, my jaw dropped open. The Jews had so little power and strength that here were the Philistines encamped in Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. They had no right there. They were trespassing on Judah's land, and they had no right there, and the Israelites were too scared to run them off. That's what kind of power you have. That's how much you've lost in the battle. Because you decided to covenant with your sin. You've decided to ignore certain parts of the scriptures because you didn't like it. You didn't like what it said, or it didn't agree with your doctrine or whatever. You threw it out. Man, I tell you what, this Bible is right, and it is quick and powerful and sharp. And it discerns between the thoughts, or discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And this Bible has me pegged in it. I read this thing and I'm going, oh God. Oh God, that's me. Oh God, Lord, I've done it. And to this day, I suffer the decisions that I made a long time ago. I suffer with them. Okay, they come back and haunt me every now and then. Some of you, most of you, probably all of you should know the feeling. But anyway, let me read Judges chapter 2. I touched on this Sunday morning in church service. Judges chapter 2 verse 1, the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. You shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. They shall be as thorns in your sides. God said, you know what? You chose to make a covenant with them. I'm not doing it for you. I'm going to make you live with it. Now, what I'm going to show you is the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant deals with our flesh. So, all of these things here apply and are applicable in the flesh body that you and I live in. This body is cursed under the law. And so when I read it, I can clearly see these things here, right here in this flesh. I didn't drive everything out. I didn't run everybody off. I didn't kill off all the sin. And God told me to, and I didn't do it. So I have to deal with it. As long as I am under this flesh. So, I mean, you look at it. Let me give you an example. Adam and Eve, okay? The tempter comes and tempts Eve three times with the lust of the flesh, he tempts her, but she's tempted with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and she fails and Adam fails. That's the old covenant. That's the law. God put them under his law in Genesis 2. They failed. Now we have Jesus, the second Adam, coming. The devil tempts him with lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And Jesus succeeds in the new covenant where Adam failed in the old covenant. You see it? So the old covenant is weak in that it's hung on the flesh. The flesh is weak. The new covenant is spirit. And it succeeds where the old fails. Do you see that? So in the old covenant, when God told them to destroy the inhabitants and drive them out and make no league or covenant with them, they failed in doing exactly what God said. God did not give them brownie points for trying. That was the old covenant and this flesh. I'm glad. See, when I get, you know, when I start thinking about all the stupid mistakes I've made and how I still got them on me, okay, I just weep and I just, God, what was, God, why didn't you keep me from that? God, why didn't you do, okay, Mike, I'm teaching you something and I'll take the lesson any day. And so I think, man, there's no hope for me ever. But then I realize that in the new covenant, Revelation 12, God and his angels succeed where I fail. That is so beautiful to me. So, and get this, God put the cleansing of the earthly land, he put the responsibility of that on the people, and they failed. In Revelation 12, God's not putting that upon flesh and blood, because flesh and blood can't do it. He puts it on his spirits, his ministers of war. He puts it on them, and they succeed. God demanded that they do it in the Old Testament. God didn't make that demand in the New Testament. He did it for us. So we can just walk right in. I am literally at the point of tears over this. I'm holding it back because of the beauty of the layout of this Bible and how God is prepared. Let me finish reading here. Wherefore I said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides. Their God shall be a snare unto you. I got the thorns. Oh my goodness, I've got the thorns. It came to pass when the angel of the Lord spoke these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And I just, number one, I just want to say to you, whatever we get in this life, let's be honest, we had it coming. All the pain, all the misery, all the failures, all the stupidity, all the willful ignorance, and all the rebellion that we've had against God. We're not these wonderful saints running around. We're little devils running around. I'm not raising. I didn't raise a house full of little angels with halos. I raised a house full of little devils. But dad's had to teach my children how to fight, how to know warfare, how to fight it off in the flesh. But knowing that in the new covenant, God has done it for us. So that when we get to heaven, there's a whole lot of empty mansions up there for us. Because a third of the angels don't live there anymore. And I love this. I love the Word of God. I love the comfort that it brings. I love the grace. I love, number one, Paul said the law was a schoolmaster. And that was the purpose of it. You know, and that's not these new age public school people, teachers, okay, that say, oh, honey, your problem is that you're in poverty. If we would give you a bunch of money and put you on welfare, then everything would be okay and you would be better, okay? That's the new age teachers. The old timers know a day when the schoolmaster came by and all of a sudden you got a yardstick on your knuckles or worse. That was the schoolmaster. The law, Paul said, was a schoolmaster to drive us to the cross. It was pushing us. It was the horns pushing us, driving us to the cross. Because we were under their affliction. And God wanted it so. So the whole creation groaneth right now, waiting for the redemption of the body. And my creation groans every day under the weight of 47 years of my life. And I can't wait for the trumpet to sound and for me to be raised incorruptible. And again, what man could not accomplish in the old covenant, Christ fulfilled in the new. I believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ to put down all of our enemies against whom we fight. The last one is death. And it'll have no sting on me. Amen. Good to be with you today. God bless you. And I'm going to wave bye-bye here and tell you I love you all. And then I'm going to go somewhere and cry in the Lord. Because He's so good to me. He's so faithful to me. He'll be faithful to you too. Not because, oh God, I hope I've pleased you enough. I hope I did enough to satisfy you. And God already told Israel in Deuteronomy 7, I don't love you because of what you do for me. I do for you because I love you. Don't ever forget that. When you think that you're out to please God by what you're doing, don't forget God's already done it to please you because He loves you. It's kind of like me and my wife now, and I hate making the bed. I hate it. My wife hates crawling into an unmade bed. Okay? But over the years, you know, I want to please my wife. I want to make her happy. So I think, you know, while I'm getting ready in the morning, I think, okay, I'm going to hurry up and get ready, and I'm going to go in, and I'm going to make the bed for my wife so she'll be happy. Okay? So I go into the bedroom, and she's already fluffing the pillows on top of the cover. It's already done. Okay? Why does she do it? Because she loves me. All right? I love you. God bless you. And go off somewhere and tell God how much you love Him because He loves you first. All right? We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.